Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45.
Surely the saving one. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be in verses 3 through 5. I lost the remote up here, so. And do you know where the remote is back here? So 1 Peter chapter 1 will be in verses 3 through 5. And in this epistle, written obviously by Peter, Peter addresses scattered Christians, scattered suffering Christians. And these Christians face many hardships, trials, and persecution. It wasn't easy to be a Christian during the time of Peter's day, Peter's writing. And his purpose is to encourage people. Encourage Christians to stand firm, to trust the Lord, to not become bitter, and to not lose hope. And it's that last one, to not lose hope, that we especially look at today. You know, the tendency to lose hope comes easily for us, especially if you're going through a trial. And Peter wants us to get back to the basics. No matter what you're going through, we can remember our living hope. He wants us to remind us of the God who saved us, the Christ who rose from the grave, and the manifold blessings that await us to come. So let's read our passage for this morning. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, one of our culture's biggest emphasis is to pursue your hopes and dreams. So we're told to dare to dream, to chase your dreams. We're told to hope in a better future. We hear that we can achieve anything that we want to achieve, to be anything that you want to be. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with hoping and dreaming. We should hope and dream to some extent. But while the culture tells us that we should pursue our hopes and dreams, it has no foundational basis to guarantee it. They can't prove that our hopes and dreams will come true. You can hope and dream for all crime to stop, but that doesn't mean it's going to happen. You can hope and dream to be a professional baseball player, but that doesn't mean it's going to happen. There's sometimes people are just born gifted athletically. And in some ways, from a worldly perspective, it's wishful thinking. It's made to make you feel good, but it has no true framework to provide it for you. Reality sometimes hits hard. Reality hits our hopes and dreams, and we realize that not all hopes and dreams come true. Maybe in your life, when you're a young child or teenager, you had these hopes and dreams, and they just never happened because of these different situations. It's kind of a depressing thought, right? But if you think about it from a secular, earthly standpoint, it is. That's because our typical use of hope is to express uncertainty. An example would be, I hope he gets home soon. It's just desire, but it has this lining of uncertainty. Where I just wish it would happen, but I'm not sure if it will. So why is hope, from an earthly standpoint, so uncertain? It's because we can't control every situation. So you desire that he gets home soon, but you realize that Things could come up that could make him not get home soon. But from a biblical standpoint, hope is a little bit different. It's actually a confident expectation of something to come. Something good in the future. So then as you think about it, why is biblical hope different? Why is it more confident? Why is it more sure? Because it's based on the character and promises of God. So this isn't a two-year-old promising you something. This is the God of the universe promising something. So our hope is our hope in what promise is utterly reliable. We can be confident that it will happen. And our text today describes our living hope when it says he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. But the question is, why does this have the word living? Why not just have you're born to a hope? Why a living hope? Well, what's the opposite of living? Isn't it dying? So this isn't a hope that dies off, but a hope that lives, a hope that comes to be. So an unbeliever may have hopes, but they are dying hopes. They hope to be completely satisfied. They hope to be happy. They hope to be content, to hope to be successful, but these hopes die off. And their hopes are subject to disappointment, to frustration, to the death of the hope. And their hope is ultimately futile, for Paul says they are essentially those who have no hope. In contrast, our living hope as Christians never dies. It's fruitful, it's productive, it has power, it will come to be no matter what. It's not subject to disappointment, decay, or death, but our hope lives. You won't be disappointed that it won't come true. In fact, when it does come, it'll be far better than you can ever imagine. It's our living hope. But what's the foundation for this hope? What's the basis of this hope? And that's what we find out first, is the basis of our living hope. Ravi Zacharias, the famous apologist, tells a story of doing a lecture at Ohio State University. And as he was being driven to the lecture, they passed what was then the new Wexner Art Center. And so the driver commented, "This is a new art building for the university. It's a fascinating building designed in the postmodernist view of reality." And so Zacharias described this fascinating building, and he said the building has no pattern. The staircases go nowhere. The pillars don't support anything. The architect designed the building to reflect the postmodernist view of life. It goes nowhere. It's mindless. It's senseless. And Zacharias then said, "I turned to the man describing it and asked, 'Did they do the same thing with the foundation?' And the man laughed and answered, 'You can't do that with a foundation.'" You see, people can build buildings in very unique ways, but there's one thing that has to have structure and order, and it's the foundation. The foundation is the most important part. It's the basis of what follows. Because without a strong foundation, your building crumbles. Without a strong foundation, your endeavor, your idea crumbles. So for hope, it's the same. You have to have a good foundation for your hope in something. Like I hinted at earlier, imagine your basis of hope being the word of a two-year-old. It's not a good foundation. The word of a toddler is unreliable. It's not something you can hope in. That's why the world's hope is essentially no hope at all, because they have no foundation for their hope. But for Christians, we have the most reliable basis, the most reliable foundation for our hope, and it's God's word and work. It's who God, it's his character. And so from this just short passage, we find that our living hope is made possible because God has caused us to be born again. And being born again is to have new life. It creates this radical change in who we are. where we begin life over again, not physically, but as Christ says, spiritually, when he talks to Nicodemus. He says, you must be born again. It's this total transformation in our lives where God does this work in our lives. And it says God caused us to be born again. So we don't cause our new birth. You can't cause your own birth. No amount of works can create this new life. But God causes us to be born again. He's in the control of this new birth. But we also find this, a new birth is according to his great mercy. We're sinners in need of God's mercy, for without his mercy, there would be no new birth. We all deserve nothing good from God. We all deserve punishment for our sins. But amazingly, mercifully, we don't get what we deserve. So your salvation, it only happened because God's merciful. According to his great mercy. So he had the power and right to punish us, but out of his great mercy, he showed compassion to us. No one in themselves deserves to be born again to a living hope, but because of his character, we have that hope. So do you see how new birth is connected to hope? New life means eternal life, and if we have eternal life, we have a living hope. I have a living hope because I'm a child of God. I have been born again into God's family, and if I'm a part of his family, then I have confident expectation of good to come. Because I am in God's family. So if God has supernaturally given you this new life, then you can rejoice because you have this living hope. But we also see another foundation for this hope is because Christ has been raised from the dead. Today we celebrate Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and it's easy to just think about the fact that Christ was raised from the dead, but not to really think about its implications. What does that mean for us? And from this passage we see the great and glorious result of the resurrection, one of them is we have a living hope. You see how it's connected, the living hope through the resurrection of Christ. Everything that we have in salvation is made possible through his resurrection. It hinges on the fact that he rose from the dead. John MacArthur states the stupendous historical event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ opened heaven and all the treasure house of eternal glory. Christ didn't remain in the tomb, but he came out. Christ didn't succumb to death forever, but he showed it had no power over him. You see, if Christ never rose from the dead, would we have a living hope? Hardly. Where would we place our hope if we had a dead Savior who never lived again? You know, if he can't live on, how are we going to live on? Even Paul says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But we look forward to the day when all our pain will be gone. All the suffering of this world ends. And since we're united with him through faith, we have a living hope because he arose. And that means we will live on as well. Because he lives, we live. And we have this unshakable hope in the future. Because as sure as he lives, we live. His resurrection is a pledge of our resurrection, as Paul points out. That's living hope. That's something you can be confident about. It's something sure. We have a living hope because we have a living Savior. The Lord Jesus rose from the grave, securing for us our hope once and for all. So we don't have to have a wavering hope, a doubting hope, a dead hope, but we have a living hope, and that means we have a confident hope. He did something miraculous, merciful in my life, and I can't help but hope in God. I can hope because God has changed me. And if I experience that, then I know, how can I waver when trials come? If you have been saved, you have been born again to a living hope. And this living hope was secured through the resurrection. That's why today is such a joyous celebration. His resurrection has given us living hope. We don't have to doubt. We can be confident of good to come. So that's our basis for hope, but also we see the content of our hope. The content of our hope. Let's say a family of four submitted their name into a contest, and by submitting their name, they are entered to a chance to win a vacation. Well, guess what? They won. So what are the next steps? Well, the family wants to know, okay, well, what's included in our vacation? Because really, what's included will make or break your vacation, right? Is it a one-day stay at a local rundown hotel, or is it a week-long stay in a five-star hotel in Bermuda? No, which one is it? Not really make a difference. Does it include free passes to anything, any events surrounding the hotel? Does it include meals? Does it include airfare and transportation? What it comes down to is, yes, we won that vacation, but what does it include? What are its contents? So also, as Christians, we have this living hope, but what are its contents? What does it include? You see, this wasn't based off a chance either, but based off of mercy. And so we find out what is involved in this living hope. And one thing is that we have a secure inheritance waiting. So we have been born again into God's family, and what that means is that we have an inheritance. The Bible talks about how we are co-heirs of Christ. And what makes this inheritance so great is because it's so sure. We are entitled to it now that we are in God's family. So you don't have to doubt whether you will get it, but it's yours if you're a child of God. God gives grace upon grace. He causes us to be born again, and that would be beyond anything that we deserve, but He also gives us an inheritance. So think about that. He not only saves us, but He also calls us a child of God, a child of His. And that means the blessings that come from being one of God's children. So what is this inheritance? Well, of course, it has to include Jesus Christ Himself. Salvation finally completed. All the blessings that will come in heaven. The Bible doesn't give us every little detail, but we know it'll be good. We know it'll be better than we can imagine. And the way that Peter describes this inheritance is really by describing what won't happen to our inheritance. So he says, our inheritance is imperishable, meaning it can't be destroyed. It won't be destroyed. It's not like anyone can get to it and destroy it. Think about Jesus when he says, lay up treasures in heaven where no one can get to it. No one can ransack it. No damage will come upon our inheritance. It's imperishable. You think about when we have possessions, someone could easily damage your possessions. Or even time damages your possession. But not so with your inheritance in heaven. It's also undefiled. It's not able to be polluted. It's pure. No sin or stain can mar it. It's always and ever pure. Think about how easily you buy something new and it becomes defiled by, especially if you have young kids, buy something new and it gets dropped in water. It smudges all over it. Drop it on the ground. It's defiled, right? It's like, come on, right? Think about our TV, and Silas likes to touch the screen, and there's smudges everywhere. Like, come on, it's a nice TV. Not so with your inheritance. Nothing will pollute its purity. And then we also find, lastly, our inheritance is unfading. Think about our possessions. They fade over time. It's once beautiful possession is now dirty and gringy, and beauty slowly goes away. The once stunning shine slowly dissipates, dulls, their parts disintegrate. Leave something somewhere for a very long time and see what happens. Over time, things rust, they decay, they break down. Yet our inheritance doesn't do this. It's unfading. It won't wear or waste away. So no matter how much time you're on this earth, it's not like it's going to fade away in the meantime. Your inheritance in heaven is better than anything on this earth because nothing compares. But like any inheritance, you have to wait for it. Right? You don't just get it right away. It's still in the future, but it's awaiting your arrival. But you don't have to worry or fret. It's not going anywhere. It's not going to be given to someone else in the meantime. It's not going to lose its value. It's not going to be stolen. It's not going to be misplaced, but it's kept in heaven for you. For you. Think about what gives you confidence or security in some of your earthly valuable possessions. Knowing where it's stored at. When you go swimming, you got to find somewhere to put your keys, your wallet, your phone, right? You don't want to just lay it out. You can't take it in the pool with you. So which gives you more confidence? Letting your young son put your items somewhere or giving it to your spouse, right? Giving it to your spouse. You know where it's at. You know it's going to be safe and secure. It gives you more confidence because you know exactly where they will be. So you can rely upon your coming inheritance because you not only know where it's at, but also you know the place that is stored is perfectly secure. And what a better place to keep our inheritance than heaven, the perfect place. No sin, no criminal activity, none of that, no decay. That's where our inheritance is, as Peter is pointing out. Place where there is no sin but utter perfection. So your inheritance in heaven is more secure than your mom's attic. It's more secure than your safe in your closet. It's more secure than a bunker defended by the whole military might of America. It's secure. It's kept for you in heaven. That's a living hope you can count on. That you have an inheritance coming. So our secure inheritance is part of our hope. But we also see another part is that we are being powerfully guarded for future salvation. So as you think about verses 4 and 5, you really notice something. Peter has just talked about our inheritance being guarded. But now look what he says. We are guarded. Not only is our inheritance guarded, but we are guarded for it. So if our inheritance was guarded, but we weren't guarded for it, that wouldn't be encouraging. If we were guarded, but our inheritance wasn't, that wouldn't be encouraging. But our inheritance is guarded, and we are guarded until then. And look at the power that's guarding us. God's power. God has supreme power. Just look at the world around you. He created this world out of nothing, just by the power of His Word. That's powerful. He brings up nations. He smashes them to pieces when He wills. That's power. He brings new life to dead souls. He delivers when He pleases. That's power. You think about the end when Satan deceives the nations. He gathers them together. And what happens? Fire comes down and consumes them on the spot. That's power. And it's by that power that we are being guarded. It's by that power we are being guarded. Think about that. What great confidence we have. What great security. God is the impenetrable defense around your eternal life. He's not going to let anyone steal that away. There's no way you can lose it. Did you find out in John, he holds us in his hand. It's by his power. And this is through faith, the text says. Because by grace you believed in Christ and God guards you until the end. And we're being guarded for what? For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now you may be thinking, wait a second, I thought I was saved. What's this salvation to be revealed? Well, the Bible talks about salvation in different senses. We're definitely saved when we believe in Jesus Christ. But in another sense, there is a final salvation. I think a better way to put it is salvation finally manifested, finally completed. So we will eventually be delivered from the sin-cursed world, the sin-cursed body. All things will be made right. And this salvation is ready. It's ready to be revealed. It's primed. It's ready. It's sure. It's coming. And it will be revealed when Christ is revealed in the last time. That's our living hope, final salvation, final deliverance from this world of trouble. That's why John can say at the end of Revelation, come, Lord Jesus. And you don't have to wonder in the meantime what will happen to your soul, though. Because if you placed your trust in Jesus Christ, then you are protected by God's omnipotent power until the end. He's guarding you every single year, every single month, every single moment that you live. You are guarded by God's power. You can't lose your salvation. No one can disqualify you. No one can condemn you. No hardship or trial can take away the final deliverance of your soul, not even physical death. We are guarded for heaven. We have a guarded inheritance waiting. What a glorious and living hope. As Christians, we can most assuredly say the best is yet to come. And this passage is really, it leads us to worship. So all we can say is praise be to God who has given us a living hope. That's exactly what it did for Peter. If you notice how he started out, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It led him to worship. It led him to praise. What else can we do but praise God? Every single thing found in this passage is clothed with God's mercy and grace. He just keeps giving. He just keeps promising and promising. He keeps doing and doing. All things that we don't deserve. And it really just leads you to your knees and say, blessed be God. He gives us this amazing living hope that none of us deserved. That is far better than we can imagine. That is so much greater. And this hope was caused. We have this hope because he has caused us to be born again. We have this hope because Christ rose from the dead. For without the resurrection, where would a hope be? And this living hope involves, among other things, this secure inheritance, awaiting a final salvation ready to come, by which we're guarded for. And Peter says after this, in this you rejoice. Yeah, you may experience various trials for a little while, but there's a confident expectation of all-out supreme good to come. That's our living hope. That's why we can rejoice in the middle of testing and trial and tragedy. So where's your hope? Is it in the world's fallible guarantees, or is it in God's surefire promises? In one sense, it takes some faith to trust in this living hope, but in another sense, we're given proof of the good to come by the resurrection. By our new life, he has already done in our lives. So today, as we especially dwell on the resurrection of Christ, remember the living hope that is provided for you. No resurrection equals no life. No resurrection equals no hope. But since the resurrection did surely and truly happen, then we have all the reason to be convinced of what is to come. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived this perfect life. He died on the cross in our place for our sins. But that's not the end of the story, for after 3 days he rose from the grave, showing us that death doesn't have the victory. As we learned this morning in the sunrise, it can't have the victory over the author of life. And because he lives, we know we shall live eternally with him, because we're united with him in faith. We're united in his death, but also united in his life through faith. If you haven't trusted in Christ to save you, repent. Turn from your sin. Come to Jesus. Trust in him alone, for he is mighty to save. He is truly, as Kate's saying, the saving one. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to worry about the state of your soul, for you will have eternal life, which you will be guarded by God's power for. You will be able to truly say, I have a living hope. A hope that won't die off, but a hope that I can be confident about. That I can place my trust in. For those of you who are believers in Jesus, let's not forget to praise God for the living hope he has given us. Let's not forget our living hope that's coming. That in the midst of no matter what we're going through, as Peter's readers and audience were going through trials, he says various trials, no matter what they went through, it was a little time and they were looking forward to something great. So I have a living hope that, yes, I'm going through pain and sadness and burden, but God has secured something great for me. I will finally be delivered from the sin-cursed world. I have this inheritance. God has given me new life. I can trust in his resurrection that has happened, and I can continue on. No matter what you encounter, no matter what trial difficulty, look at the good you have now and look at the good you have to come. So no worrying about the security of your soul. You're guarded by God's power. Trust that. No discouragement about what you don't have. You have inheritance waiting. Lean on your living hope, which was promised to you by God. You have it because you've been mercifully born again into the family of God, and you have it because Christ rose again. So as we think about this passage, as Peter started out, what else can we say but blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear great God in heaven, we so appreciate what you have done, what you have secured for us. And I pray that we would rely and trust in your word. You have promised good to us. You have given us life. You have died for our sins. And that no matter what we go through, we can remember that we are guarded by your power. And though we are surrounded by enemies and sin, remember we are surrounded by your power and love. We praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.